in a lake just the other week. And as we were swimming together, there was this man in a wetsuit walking around in the lake. And that was a boiling hot day. He had a set of headphones on. And I looked and I realized that actually attached to his hand was a metal detector. He was a lake deep metal detectorist. And I thought to myself, that's almost as bad as train spotting. But mocker that I was, and the news this week, did you see that amazing story? A couple of detectorists, that's what they're called, from Derby found what was estimated to be nearly £5 million worth of silver coins from the Anglo-Saxon king. The first one, Harold the Second, is faced on some, and William the Conqueror's face on others. It's a remarkable haul of coins. Quite amazing. So I felt rebuked by my mockery of the man with the wetsuit and the headphones and the detector in the water. And actually, it's very easy to mock people like that, but actually they found amazing treasure. And I wonder whether at times as Christian you feel looked down upon and mocked and insignificant and you're treated with injustice at times. And maybe you find it hard following King Jesus and people make you feel very small and think you're sad. But actually in our passage tonight, we find great treasure to strengthen people like that who follow the Lord Jesus from this passage. So let me pray again for us as we look at Psalm 14. Lord, how we need you. How we need your truth to shape the way we see this world. How we need your truth to garrison our hearts to follow you. We find it hard, Lord. And we just pray that the treasure in this passage tonight would strengthen us this coming week, whatever we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess you all know that injustice is incredibly hard to face. Maybe you've been falsely accused of something, and it's incredibly difficult, and you've not been vindicated. And we know in the world there is great injustice. We see it in the news day after day, where the poor get poorer, and the rich get richer and get away with it. And we see that in the experience of Christians around the world. And we know that King Jesus himself was falsely accused and suffered. And he says that will be the same for the people who follow him. And King David, we know, who wrote this psalm, knew all about that sort of experience in his life. You read 1 and 2 Samuel, and you see that King Saul was after his blood. He faced great injustice from his hands. He was pursuing him. And later, when he was king, he faced the betrayal of his own son. Great injustice in his life. And now, as David looks at his people, as he speaks to his people, the people of God, the people of the king, he says that they are facing injustice from the hands of evildoers. Look at verse 4. What do evildoers do to the king's people? They devour my people as though eating bread. It's quite a picture, isn't it? Quite a powerful picture. They eat them up for breakfast. There's no mercy. They devour my people like they're eating bread. And even when the poor get a break, what do the enemies of God's people do? Well, verse 6, the evildoer frustrates the plans of the poor. Injustice. Why is that? Why do people treat others so badly? And if that's your experience as a Christian, what if you face injustice for following Christ? Whether that's at school, when you're standing up for the Bible and what it teaches, or at university, or at work, or in your family, or where you live. Where maybe you're the only believer and you're standing up for truth and you're following Jesus Christ and you face bad treatment and injustice and it's just not fair. Where is the comfort and the hope? Well, in this psalm, we get God's word through King David so that God's people can understand what is going on around them and can find comfort and assurance in him and know how to respond. So in the face of our injustice and the injustice of the psalm, three things we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at God's perspective on the situation in this psalm. We're going to look at God's assurance to his people. And we're going to look at a godly response to it. So firstly, God's perspective. What is it that King David Why is it that King David faced injustice, and so did his people? Why is it the followers of King Jesus face injustice? Because that's the case. On holiday, I had the privilege of reading this book. It's rather wet, actually, because I had it by the pool. Here it was. It was a lovely moment. There it is, with my glasses and my suntan cream. And this amazing book. And actually, it charts the story of 21 followers of Jesus Christ through history. And it's a fascinating, moving, wonderful read. Biographies of different Christians that the Lord has used from the early church until our history. It's hugely heartwarming, but the reality is that every one of them faced difficulty and injustice and hardship and suffering for following Christ. Maybe, as I said, you know that to be the case for you in a small way in your family or at school. At times it feels like those who are your friends who have no time for the Lord are just delighted to give you a hard time. What is God's perspective as God's people are devoured as though eating bread, as they're taken advantage of, as their freedom and wealth is taken away, as they're made a laughingstock and the butt of people's jokes? What is God's assessment? Well, the reality is, David says, it's because of their heart condition. Look at verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. You see, when people say there is no God, it naturally flows in the rest of the verse that there is no good. When people say there's no God, it naturally flows that people will be up to no good. The reality is, whether people believe in God or not, for many people, he makes no moral difference to their lives. And if you don't believe in God, there's no God to judge you or to be accountable to. So you feel like you can do what you like. No one will intervene. I can get away with whatever I like. No moral compass. And therefore, I can treat God's people just how I like. I can oppress them. I can give them a hard time. I can devour them like bread. I can frustrate the plans of the poor. When there's no God, I can get up to no good. And this is God's perspective on the fool who rejects that there is a God. God's perspective is always right and true. And the Lord sees things as they really are. I do remember a few weeks ago, we were back in Psalm 11, and we saw the way the psalm describes where God is, his location, and it's so key, and his perspective is total and true because of that. Look at Psalm 11 and verse 4. Where is the Lord? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne, and he observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. Well, what does the Lord, who sees all things from his heavenly throne, see as he examines mankind and people? Psalm 14, verse 2, there he is looking down from heaven on all mankind to assess their spiritual state. And is there anyone who of their own desire understands and seeks God? No. That's heaven's perspective. No one. Verse 3, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's God's perspective. And God's perspective is always right and true. It puts paid to the idea that humankind is essentially good. No, without God, humankind is not good. The Lord says, face the facts. All have turned away. All is a pretty inclusive word, isn't it? All. And the root problem is the direction of the human heart. Our sinful hearts are not directed towards God. Now, verse 2, we do not seek God, but in fact, verse 3, we all turn away. Just enjoyed a road trip to Italy, and time again, as we were driving along, Jenny and I said we would have been lost without the sat-nav. A map would not have been enough in the Reese car, let me tell you that. We've had many tragic holidays in the past with just a map. We all go silent and we've taken the wrong way. Because we naturally go the wrong way, the Reese family, even with a map. Even though my wife Jenny was head of geography, that made no difference. when it comes to directions and maps. We always go the wrong way. We need the sat-nav. And from the Lord's perspective, we all do that in life. We all naturally go the wrong way. We ignore the Creator, the guide. We are fools in our hearts to say there is no God. We all turn away from the one who reigns on high. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul picks this up, doesn't he, in chapter 3, in his argument. He uses this very text of Psalm 14 to show that actually, in his proof, that all human beings, without exception, are sinful and need the righteousness of Jesus. So why injustice, David? Why are God's people facing injustice? Well, it's because there's no moral compass. No God means they're up to no good. The reality is that when I'm at the center of my life, I can treat people just as I want to treat them. Others exist to satisfy my needs. I can devour people like bread. I can foil the plans of the poor. When there is no God, there is no good, and there is no sense of need. Look at verse 4. They don't even cry out to God in prayer. They never call on the Lord. The injustice that King David and his people are facing comes from the hands of those who do not seek the living God. They turn away and turn on themselves, and so think little of treating other people for their own gain. No wonder people will treat others unjustly. And that is the experience of many around the world today. And it's something to sorrow over, isn't it? It is a lament to sing together. How long, O Lord, will this continue? And yet, what if that is us today? What if it is that is us this week? As we go back into school or work or college or where we live or our families? What if our experience is that we are treated unjustly? And we feel we're taken advantage of and we're being devoured like bread because we follow the Lord. Well, if you belong to the Lord, or as this passage calls us, the righteous, verse 5, there is great treasure. Great treasure. So we get God's perspective. And then we get God's wonderful assurance. You see, we saw back in verse 2 and 3 that our turning away from God means we are without understanding and wisdom for life. And what do those do who deny God? Well, they just don't know who God's people belong to. They don't know, verse 5, that God is present in the company of the righteous. Isn't that amazing? They treat other people badly, and yet they're blind to see who the righteous belong to. God is present in the company of the righteous. Do you know, it's great to know, isn't it, that you're not on your own. When we were cycling last year through Hell's Gate Nature Reserve in Kenya, with zebras and giraffes and baboons around us, it was great to know we had our tour guide Goliath with us. And that's his mate David. True. And actually, Goliath went to his church. It's called Heaven's Gate. What a great name for a church next to a park called Hell's Gate. But actually, Goliath was present with us, guiding us and keeping us safe. We were secure with him. How much more to know that in life, in injustice, in suffering and sorrow, in mockery in life, we have this glorious assurance that God is present with his people. That's verse 5. Have a look at it. For God is present in the company of the righteous. It is a great assurance, my friends, that even in the face of difficulty, at the hands of those who reject God, the Lord is present with us. This is the Lord who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, verse 6. It is his people's refuge, verse 6. That is a treasure you just can't buy. What a comfort. What assurance. I can lose everything this world can offer, but I can never lose the love and presence of the Lord and the security he brings to my life. Come what may, whatever injustice may come, the Lord is with his people. God is present in the company of the righteous. And yet, The sad thing is, those who reject the Lord, who turn from him, do not realize the strength and comfort that comes from God's people knowing the Lord is with them, and also don't realize the beginning of verse 5 that one day they'll be overwhelmed with dread at the last judgment when justice will be done. This is a wonderful truth for us, that the Lord is present in the company of the righteous. The Lord is our refuge. A refuge is a place, isn't it, of safety and security and sanctuary. And the company of the righteous in this psalm are the people of God, those who belong to King David and his nation. And the glorious truth is this, that we are part of his people. If we're Christians tonight, if we've been convicted that we are sinful and that we need a saviour, and that we found refuge in King Jesus. And when we trust in him, he makes us his righteous ones. On the cross he bore the wrath my sins deserved, and he paid for my sin, and he's the righteous king who makes me part of his righteous people by his grace and mercy. That is wonderful, isn't it? That is a place of security and comfort. Thank you, King Jesus, that even though I still sin, I can be a part of your people, the righteous company of God's people, because Jesus, my righteousness, is in heaven. And faith in him means that he is my refuge in the storms of injustice or sickness or sorrow or change or whatever faces us. And that he knows and in all things holds me fast and is with me and watches over me forever. And that is precious treasure, isn't it? Wonderful truth. We can be sustained as God's people with this glorious assurance that God is present in the company of the righteous. The Lord is our refuge. I don't know how these truths make you react tonight. God's perspective, his assessment of those who oppress his people. He says there's no God, therefore they're up to no good, and there's no need for the Lord, verse 4. Maybe that's you. And maybe tonight you need to recognize the foolishness of that and humble yourself and come in penitence and sorrow to the Lord, who'd be glad to welcome you and forgive you into his people. And the glorious assurance that God is their refuge of his people. I wonder how this touches your heart tonight as you face this new term and this new week. Maybe one of three ways. For me, I'm humbled. I'm humbled. I look at verses 1 to 3 and I see my heart that turns away from the Lord, that is at times vile, that is sinful, that easily is up to no good. And I'm so grateful the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom for me, to pay for my sins and bring me to his family, that I might be one of the righteous gathering of his people, part of his people. I'm humbled. Maybe secondly, you might be comforted as you go back into a non-Christian environment at school this week, or off to university for the first time, or back to uni or college, or as you go back into a family situation that's hard, or as you go into work after a holiday, having enjoyed just space from all of that, and it's so secular and it's so godless. Be comforted that the Lord is present with you. He is your refuge. He holds you fast. I guess the third way we can respond is with great thankfulness. The psalm finishes, doesn't it? At the end of verse 7, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Another way of speaking about God's people, let God's people rejoice and be glad. Well, what is David's response? Because actually you'll notice verses 1 to 6 are all about him speaking to God's people. This psalm is horizontal. He's not spoken to God yet. But verse 7, he begins speaking to God. And see what he says in verse 7, the godly response. Why don't we read this verse together? Let's read it now. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now, who do you think and what do you think David is praying for? What do you think on your own or the person next to you? What is David praying for here in verse 7? And then how in light of that should we pray? Have a chat amongst yourselves. Two questions. Who is David praying for? What is he praying for at the beginning of verse 7? And in light of that, how do we pray this prayer as Christians today? Quick chat, 1 minute, off you go. It's in the Bible. David is leading his people in this prayer for salvation to come to the downtrodden people of God, isn't he? Who are oppressed. Where will it come from? It's going to come from Zion, verse 7. If you look at Psalm 2, it tells us out of Zion comes God's chosen king, his Messiah, his rescuer. And we know, don't we? We know what happens. We know history. We know that the king comes. Jesus comes. And it's a time of great gladness and joy when the Savior comes. It's a time to celebrate. The bridegroom has come. And he comes to make the way of salvation by going before his people. The way to bring us into the new heaven and new earth and perfect peace and justice. King Jesus comes. And that's the answer to David's cry. Oh, that salvation for Israel will come out of Zion. It did come. But now that we know that it has come, what do we pray as we pray this? We pray, come, Lord Jesus, don't we? We pray, how long, O Lord, will this suffering continue? Come, Lord Jesus. Bring your justice, your peace, your salvation. Come in righteousness. But until then, let us be sustained by the glorious treasure that we find in this passage of God's promise of his presence amongst us, with us, as our refuge, because Christ came and made that possible. One of the characters I was reading about when I was away was John Bunyan. Who's read Pilgrim's Progress? Many of us? Yeah, it's a cracking book. John Bunyan was an extraordinary guy in the 17th century who was saved. He lost his first wife, remarried, had lots of kids, and he was an amazing preacher in Bedford. And because he preached the gospel, he was locked up. He was locked up for 12 years of his life. That's when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, when he was locked up. But he was locked up, and they kept saying to him and his wife, if you will stop preaching the gospel, we can let you go. Here's the keys. Out you come. But he would not. What injustice, just for preaching the gospel. He was locked up for 12 years. Listen to what he said. I have determined, the Almighty God being my help and shield, yet to suffer. If frail life might continue so long, even till the moth shall grow in mine eyebrows, rather than thus to violate my faith and principles. He would not give up preaching the gospel. And what was his help? God being my help and shield. He knew that the Lord was present with him, that the Lord was his refuge and helped him to suffer great injustice. So he would not give up following the Lord. And of course, now he's in glory. He's in the heavenly city that he wrote about. Just a guy like us who followed the Lord, faced injustice, but found comfort and strength in the fact that the Lord is his refuge, that the Lord was present even in the injustice and suffering he faced. Well, I'm going to pray for us. Let's bow our heads and pray. And we're going to pray around these headings.